We have, if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, and if you would like to follow along, we do have extras. If you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English, Deutsch, and Spanish, so any of those three languages we can accommodate you this morning. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 31. Let's pray as we begin our study today. Father, as we start a new year, so many exciting opportunities and things that capture our imagination. Father, we want you to be the one leading in the things that we're doing and the directions that we're going. And Father, as we conclude this series on the Christian home, the Christian marriage, I pray that this would be a launching point for all of us to see what you have called us to in our families first, to reach out, to be that picture of the kingdom of God. So, Father, teach us this morning as we go through these verses and show us the things that we need to see. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we have, over the last couple of weeks, last week talked about the role of the man, the husband, in the marriage. What role does the man have to play? And basically that is to love. And it is a sacrificial love that the husband is called to in the marriage relationship. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the wife's role. Yes, wives, it is submission. That's where it begins. As difficult as that is to accept and to deal with in today's culture, that is what the Scripture says. It is submission, and it is a submission that is characterized in respect. And so today what I want to do is to wrap up the last 2 weeks and talk about what is God's plan for the marriage relationship. Because we talk about husbands and we talk about wives, but those two entities aren't existing by themselves. They only make sense when we talk about it in relation to the marriage contract, the marriage covenant. And so I want to talk about that today, the Spirit-filled marriage. Now, the thing that we need to keep in mind is that God's plan for marriage, it's not about you and your desires, your dreams. It's not about marital bliss. It's not about happy kids. It's not about square meals. It's not about any of those kinds of things. The Christian marriage, as we noted at the end of the study last week, is a picture of the kingdom of God. The husband and wife I'm talking about. A picture of God's kingdom to the world around us. Guys, there's a mystical drama being played out in your marriage, for those of you who are married. And when I say drama, I don't mean the bad kind of drama. You know, the it's too much drama in many of our lives. I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about there's a theatrical production that is going on in the Christian marriage that God wants to play out. It's a performance that's being played out on a stage that he has created for us. And this is a wonderful thing. The Christian marriage, you see, is also a picture of God's redemptive plan. The marriage is an important thing. We need to spend time thinking about it, praying about it. And just so you don't think that I'm just kind of off in la-la land someplace, you know, kind of, where did he get this from? Let me tell you what Charles Spurgeon said in the 1800s, back when I was a kid. What Charles Spurgeon said is that when a home is ruled by the Word of God, visiting angels will feel right at home. Wow. That's some powerful stuff, guys. When our homes are ruled by the Word of God, there is a mystical play being displayed for the world around us that is a picture of heaven. The trouble that we have in most homes today is that they aren't governed by the Word of God. Even in homes where couples claim to be Christians, and there are some tragic consequences, and I see them all the time. It seems in some homes that even demons are more comfortable than the angels of God are. Half of the marriages, and I'm talking about Christian marriages, in the U.S. end in divorce. And for those that stay together, many of those just exist at the same address, spiritually or emotionally divorced from each other. It's sad. God has a different plan. He wants us living in a spirit-filled way in our marriages. What does it mean to be spirit-filled? We talked about that 3 weeks ago. And for those of you who are new and who would like to catch up, all of these are available online. You can get those teachings from the previous weeks and kind of get caught up with where we are in the book of Ephesians. But being spirit-filled is very simply put in three characteristics. And you can read those in chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. But being spirit-filled means that I'm joyful. It means that I'm thankful. And it means that I'm submitted. Submitted to God, to obedience, to the things that He's called me to. And so today we're going to look at the Spirit-filled marriage. We're going to look at it from a practical standpoint, but also from the supernatural. What God is doing. The key, again, being filled with the Spirit. And when Paul talks about this being filled with the Spirit, it is in the present tense. And in the Greek, that is a perpetual present tense. It means that it is daily. It is minute by minute, hour by hour, we are continually being filled by God's Spirit. And that's a requirement. We have to have that in order to live out these roles that Scripture calls us to, the husband and the wife. I mean, we usually think of being spirit-filled as something that you need to preach or something you need to witness to other people. You know, I need that for those activities. But what Scripture is telling us is that I need the filling of God's Spirit just to get out of bed in the morning and go to work. I need the filling of God's Spirit to minister to my wife, to love her properly. It's a daily thing. It's a constant thing that we all need, and it's required. We can't succeed without it. Verse 31 says this, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Paul, again, still talking about the marriage relationship here. And this passage is one that we're all familiar with. We read it in Genesis chapter 2. And it refers to that intimacy that we know in marriage. But this phrase, one flesh, boy, it means a lot more. It means much, much more than just the physical closeness that we know in the marriage relationship. In the next verse, Paul is going to say that, guys, I'm not talking about marriage here. I'm talking about Christ and the church. There's something else going on here. In the previous verses, Paul said that no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. That's amazing. Marriage, you see, is characterized this way, by nourishing and by cherishing each other. This is really the definition of the Christian marriage. A man nourishing and cherishing his wife. The wife cherishing and nourishing her husband. And the reason is because they are one flesh, one body. And this is what we do with our own bodies. Guys, you know this. You don't get up in the morning and go into the bathroom and look at yourself in the mirror and think, man, I just shaved you yesterday. I got to shave you again? What? Will you give me a break? I just did this. You know, ladies, you don't get up in the morning and say, what's that smell? Man, I just bathed you last night. You mean to bathe you again? I got to do this all over again? Man, we're more than happy to nourish and to cherish our own bodies. That is the way we are to treat our spouse. That same way. When my stomach grumbles, I don't say, man, I just fed you 4 hours ago. I'm not feeding you again. Get off my back. Leave me alone. When my stomach grumbles, I'm thinking, well, Italian? What do you want? Chinese? I'm good. What, you know, fast food? I'm good. Wherever, you know. I'm really actually very excited when my stomach grumbles, because that means I get to nourish my flesh again. You know, that's a good thing. Do we treat our spouses the same way? When she's grumbling, are you excited? Hey, great. This is an opportunity for me to nourish my wife again. This is wonderful. That's what it's saying here. That we're to have that kind of attitude to our spouse, that we're to be excited about the opportunity to nourish them and to cherish them, to care for them. We need to treat our spouses that way. When she's in need, man, I ought to run to nourish her. When I'm having a hard day, she ought to rush to cherish me. To tenderly, that word in the Greek means to care tenderly for. And ladies, sometimes your husband is going to need that. You know, they have bad days. And sometimes they need to be, when they're acting like a little boy, they need to be treated that way, cherished and tenderly cared for. Now, the issue is that takes work. It takes work to nourish and to cherish. It doesn't come natural. See, marriage isn't the place for you to fulfill all of your dreams. You know, I've got a dream for, you know, so many kids and this kind of house and this kind of life, and that's not what marriage is all about. I see young couples who are engaged and they're just, you know, dreamy-eyed, and I think, boy, they do not have a clue. They do not. You know, and when I do weddings, you know, I go through the for better or for worse kind of thing, and they're just, you know, looking at each other, and I'm thinking, they don't know. They don't know what's coming. Because when we get married, we think, I'm getting married. I'm getting married, and things are going to be good. Life's going to be grand. I'm going to be happy now that I'm married. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to be happy when you're married. You will be. Marriage is a good thing. You know, I'm married, and I'm happier than anybody in this room. And I'll argue with you if you think you're happier than me. Marriage is a great thing. But too often, people get into marriage thinking that this thing is going to make everything better. This is going to make life grand. Marriage is going to be great. Because now I've got somebody that I can dump all of the jobs that I hate to do onto them and let them take care of the junk that I don't like to do. And marriage ends up being a disappointment many times. You see, the thing is, marriage is a tool. Marriage is a tool in God's hands. It is a tool in His tool belt that He will use to shape you into the image of Christ. That's what He wants. That's what He's doing in each and every person here. He wants to shape you, conform you into the image of Christ. Why is your wife the way that she is? Why does he do the things that he does? You see, the thing is, in the mix, in the middle of all of that, in the quirkiness of his character, in the mystery of her personality, God is in the mix. God is in the midst of that, conforming you, working on you changing you into the image of Christ. You see, the problem that we have is too often we're asking God, why? You know, or rather, what? What we need to ask, I'm sorry, is what? What we ask is why? You know, God, why is she doing that? Why is he saying this? What is going on here? That's the question we need to ask. Lord, what do you want to do here? What are you trying to do in me through this situation, in this circumstance? We need to recognize that God is working on us. You see, making you into the image of Christ is a higher thing than giving you a comfortable life, giving you the things that you want in this life, meeting your earthly needs. Even if you stay single, and I know that there are some single people here today, even if you stay single, God is still going to chip away on you. Trust me, he does not need a spouse to do that. Because he's doing that in all of us, conforming us into the image of Christ. But when we get married, God just says, great, now I've got another tool. I've got another tool to work on this guy, work on this gal. And with this tool, I can really get into those places that not many other things, any other tools will get into. So for the husband and wife, the husband and wife are one flesh. And they are to nourish and cherish each other. That's what we are called to do in the spirit-filled marriage, to care for each other. Because this is what Christ does for the church. That's the parallel here. Verse 32 says, this mystery is great. But I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Now let's follow this through. Let's follow the flow of what Paul is saying here. The husband, he said earlier, is to leave and to cleave to his spouse. That's what the husband is called to do. Because that's what Christ did. Christ left his home in glory and came to this earth to cleave to find his bride, to take her out of this world. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that, speaking of Jesus here, says he was rich, and yet for our sake he became poor. Christ left glory, glory that we can't even comprehend. He left glory and came to this earth so that he could get for himself a bride. And like Christ, husbands are to nourish. They're also to lead their wife to Christ through, as we saw last week, through the washing of the Word. Too often what we see is husbands driving their wives to Christ. You know, there's that difference. You know, we're called to lead our wives to Christ, but too often we drive our wives to Christ by frustrating them, by leading them to a place of desperation. They get to Christ either way, but what we're supposed to do is to lead our wives to Christ, not drive them there. During the Cold War, several decades ago, there was a man who came from one of the Eastern Bloc countries to the United States, and when he saw the great abundance that we enjoy in the U.S., he was brought to tears. And he was telling the American that he was with, he said, you know, in my country, we put in an order for a car, and it takes 15 years for that car to arrive. That was the lead time. If you wanted to buy a new car, it took 15 years to get that car. You really had to plan in advance if you lived in one of those countries. And he said very often that car that you would buy would be the only one that you would ever own in your entire life. You think about that. I don't know what you drove to church in today, but very likely it is something that you've had for a short time and you're only going to keep for a short time and you'll pass it off and get something else. Think about this for a minute. What if you had to order a car and that car would be the only car that you would ever have in your entire life? What would your maintenance habits be like? Would it change any? Would you care for that car any differently? Would you kick the door when it didn't start right the first time? You know, would you do things like that? Probably not. But guys, the wife that you have is the only one you're ever going to get. How differently should you treat her? You don't want to be kicking the doors when she doesn't start right, you know. You want to be doing the kind of maintenance that we are called to do. Wash her in the water of the Word. Care for her. Lead her. Protect her. There was a pastor once that was counseling a couple. And the wife was sitting there and she was crying. She was in tears. And the husband, he was just kind of shaking his head, and he says, you know, I just can't take this anymore. This is just driving me crazy. She's grouchy. She's miserable. She's selfish. She's never happy, complains all the time. I just can't deal with this. I can't deal with her anymore. The pastor looked at him and said, well, why'd you marry her? Why would you marry somebody like that? This guy said, well, she wasn't like that when I married her. When I married her, man, she was happy. She was outgoing. She was talkative. She was great before we got married. And the pastor said, well, congratulations. And this husband said, what are you talking about? Congratulations. What do you mean? And the pastor said, well, you know what? You've taken a happy, outgoing, wonderful young lady, and in 2 years, you've destroyed her. He says, most guys, it takes 10 years to do that, but you've done it in two. Congratulations. Great job. Good work there. The work we put into our wives, guys, will come back 100-fold if we will follow what Scripture tells us to do. Verse 33, Paul says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, Paul here reminds the husband. The husband, your job, love your wife. Love sacrificially. Christ is the example of the kind of love that we are to express to our wives. He repeats that because we need to be reminded, very simply. And again, it's a sacrificial love. Now, part of what that means, part of what a sacrificial love means, is that we don't always have to be right. Am I talking to anybody? You know, if you're like me, I will turn everything into a court case. I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm going to prove to you that I am right. You need to listen, you need to sit down, you need to be quiet and listen. Let me show you how I'm right. The kingdom of God, guys, is much more than just being right. We don't have to prove that you're right even when you are. And I know between you and me, you're right most of the time. The kingdom of God is about more than that. It's more than just being right. There is the cause of Christ. That's what we're here for, the cause of Christ. If you think about Jesus and the life that he lived, he was right all the time, perfect all the time. And yet he never made that, he never made being right the issue. The issue was expressing his love for those who would be his children. And guys, that's what we're called to do. You know, Peggy and I are pretty competitive people just by our nature. And so we did something when we were just about the time we got married. I think we recognized this character in both of us, and so we made an agreement. We agreed that whenever there was a disagreement between us, when there was something that we couldn't see eye to eye on, that whenever the truth came out, whenever one was proved right and the other one was proved wrong, that the one who was wrong had to turn to the one who was right and say, "You're right, you win." It's a silly kind of thing, I know, but it really helped us get through, you know, the issues that we have in our marriage. You're right, you win. I have to say that she said that a lot more than I have in the last. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. But our husbands are to love your wife. Love her in a sacrificial way. Paul now introduces a new idea to the wife, though. He says to the wife that you are to respect your husband. Now, he's not saying here that wives don't need respect. He's not saying here that husbands don't need love. All of those things are true. Wives do need to be respected. Husbands do need to be loved. But you see, the kind of respect that the wife needs is found in sacrificial love. And the kind of love that the man needs is found in respect. Another part of the Spirit-filled life, Spirit-filled marriage, we find in Peter's letter. Peter says to the husbands, he says that we are to live with our wife in an understanding way. He doesn't say that we have to understand her. That's good news. He says we have to live with her in an understanding way. You know, when I got married, I thought I had women figured out. I knew everything. I'm more confused today than I have ever been in my life. Women are a mystery. This one especially. I still, there are times that I just look at her and go, "Who are you?" We're to live with her in an understanding way. And guys, what that means is that we are to endeavor to understand her. It doesn't mean that you will ever fully get there. Trust me, right now, you never will. But our desire, our heart is to understand her, to spend time with her, to delve into her, to try to figure her out. It's a funny thing to me, but with women, effort really matters. You know, it's just trying, just trying to understand where she's coming from, what's important to her. That makes a lot of difference. It does with my wife. So why is marriage so important? Why is it such a big deal? Again, it's the picture of God's kingdom to the world around us. But in addition to that, marriage is a picture of God's redemptive plan. You see, the book that most of you are holding in your hands is in some ways a romance novel. I'm not talking about the cheap, tawdry ones that we see in the stores. But it's a real romance novel. You see, everything that we read from the book of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it's a story of God's redemption, God's redemptive plan for His bride. All of this story is so that He can take a bride out of this world to Himself. If God had not decided, if He had not determined to redeem a bride for Himself, we wouldn't have a Bible. We wouldn't have world history. None of this would be here. All that God created, from the farthest galaxies that we see in our universe to this tiny little planet that we live on, it was all created as a stage for God to play out His great romance. This play that we are a part of. And that our marriages are a critical piece. Hmm. all the things that we see, all the things that we live for and strive for and desire to get, all of that stuff, God is going to roll up like a scroll and toss it into the fire. This world, this universe, means nothing to Him. The only thing that is of value in this place is His bride. His bride that He came for, that He came to this earth and lived for and died for. That's what's of value here. The church is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. And the Christian home is a divinely ordained illustration of that relationship. That's what makes marriage a serious matter. That's why we need to take it seriously, not jump into it without thought, not treat it in a way that's not appropriate for the seriousness. The root of all marital problems is sin. And the root of all sin is pride. That is why we need to live in submission to Christ. When we submit, guys, the Holy Spirit will fill us. Will fill us with power and abilities. It will fill us with the ability to love each other sacrificially, to submit to each other. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's just that simple. There's nothing, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. It's just a matter of doing it. This is the formula for a wildly successful marriage. But the problem that I have is just like the problem that you have. It's not a problem of not knowing, it's a problem of not doing, of not walking in obedience. It's laid out here clearly for us. And the outcome of this can be so dramatic. We can have, through our marriages, an effect on the world around us. I know many of you, like in every church in the world, many people sit in pews or in chairs and think, you know, I'm never going to get up on a stage. I'm never going to proclaim the gospel to thousands. I'm never going to do anything like that. I don't know what kind of an effect I can have on my world. This is it. As we live out these roles in our marriages, people will see something different in our lives. And they will be drawn to the beauty of God's relationship to His church. Marriage is important. But it's important as we see it through God's eyes from His Word. Ludwig, why don't you come on up and we'll close there and we'll pick up the study next week. We're going to move a little more quickly through the last half of the book of Ephesians. I wanted to take this time over the last several weeks to really explore more about God's design for marriage, because I do believe it is very important. But as we talk about this issue of marriage and this relationship that Christ has with His church, some of you may be thinking, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me, and that's because you're not a part of the church. You're not a part of the body of Christ. And I want to give anyone here an opportunity to make that profession of faith. Christ came and died on a cross so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can come to fellowship and to relationship with the God of the universe. And we're going to, as we close, as Ludwig sings a song, as we sing together, I'll be down here at the front, and if there is anyone who wants to find out more about that, who wants to get more information, I'll be down here to meet with you and to pray with you. Ludwig, why don't you lead us?